So that will be the theme of our sermon today. So our sermon text again is Mark chapter 11, verse 27, through Mark chapter 12, verse 12, on page 797 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen and pay attention. This is the word of the living God. Now they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others. Some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we pray for soft hearts. We pray that as the word is cast upon our hearts, that it would bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Help us to pay attention. Help us to truly listen. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know sort of intuitively that there are things that we really have to pay attention to, while there are some things that we can ignore. So I get my mail, take it out, and there's a good wad of mail, and half of it I almost immediately throw away. Because I look and I see bright advertisements for oil changes and fast food restaurants and furniture store closings and all that stuff. But then there's other mail that I don't do that to, and I know that you don't do to either. It's mail that has the little window at the bottom left, has your name and address on it. These typically contain things like bills and taxes and other authoritative things of that nature. Those messages come and they say, "Do this thing or bad things will happen to you. Pay your taxes. We're going to place a lien on your house. This is a bill from the car company. Pay this bill or we'll repossess your car. This is bill for your wedding band. Pay this wedding band or we'll throw you in debtor's prison." Just kidding. I don't think that happens anymore. But nevertheless, we all know that for those authoritative pieces of mail, you really don't want to mix up the ones that you throw away and the ones that you keep. Because if you throw away something that's authoritative, you're probably going to come up and you're going to regret it later. In our sermon text, Jesus gives us the history of Israel. And it's one of not accidentally throwing away God's word or accidentally throwing prophets into cisterns. Happened to Jeremiah. No, it's one of deliberate stopping of the ears and one of hating God's messages and God's messengers. Again, God's prophets came to the people of Israel. And they said, "Give me fruit." And they ignored that message and they would not give God fruit. They did not like God's messengers because they were people who came from God with authoritative messages. And that's what we'll dwell on today. Because God has not stopped speaking. No, God continues to give us authoritative messages. He does this through preaching. God has not stopped speaking once the canon has closed and there's no more words from God. No, God continues to give us authoritative messages. And it's incumbent upon all of us, it's incumbent upon you, that we pay attention, right? We cannot throw away God's messages. No, we must pay careful attention to them. Preaching is not advice. It's not something that you can sort of take or leave. No, it is an authoritative message from God. So for our sermon today, I want us to dwell on preaching, simply noting that because preaching is authoritative, you must listen to it. You must pay careful attention, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to what is preached from this pulpit, or if you're somewhere else, that pulpit. So again, what does listening involve? What does true listening involve? We're going to have two main points for our sermon this morning. What does true listening involve? First, it involves that you receive the message humbly. Receive the message humbly. We'll be focusing mainly on the parable, and in this parable, it's not really hard to see what Jesus is saying. Verses 1 and 2, he talks about the establishment of Israel. So God plants a vineyard, which is perhaps maybe Sinai, right? God calls the people and he enters into covenant with them. Then he lets it out to Israel, his tenant farmers, who don't produce fruit. They don't obey God's covenant. So God sends prophets, judges, kings, the writing prophets. They all say, "Give me fruit, obey the covenant." And they don't. So again, God sends his authoritative messengers to correct this in the Old Testament. Let's learn about who God uses. And first and most simply, let's note that God uses human beings. God uses human beings. Look at verses 1 and 2. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard." Again, God's ordinary way of making his will known is through human beings. Right? God is clearly represented as the man who planted the vineyard. Notice that the man doesn't go back himself. He doesn't go back to those tenants to demand the fruit. No, this man, who is God, he sends human beings to these tenant farmers. And again, what Jesus is saying is that God's typical way of speaking authoritative messages, is to send human beings. So again, God does speak audibly on Mount Sinai, but he only really does that once. Yes, God does speak authoritatively via angels, but an angel didn't write Isaiah. An angel didn't write Amos. An angel didn't write Jeremiah. No, God uses human beings to communicate his will. That's God's chosen method of delivering authoritative messages. So God uses human beings to communicate his will. What else do we know about the way God that communicates? Well, these human beings are typically lowly servants. Look at verse 2. When the season came, he sent a servant. Just sends one solitary servant. Again, this is not, we're not told anything about the servant, but we know from the prophets that they weren't the most glorious of human beings, typically. Now, yes, we know that God can use a Luke, who uses excellent prose, or a Nahum, who uses beautiful poetry. But many times, the prophets in the Old Testament and the writers of the Bible, they're not like the best writers of all time. No, many times they're very simple messengers and writers. Now, yes, God can use a Spurgeon. It's very easy to listen to, who has these spellbinding illustrations and whatnot. But many times in the Bible, God uses unnamed prophets. Prophets we know nothing about. Not even where they came from. In Judges and Kings, we see that all the time. And we see Jeremiah, who's not the best speaker of all time. We see Peter, we see Moses, not the best speakers or writers of all time. And yet God uses simple, lowly human beings to communicate his will. So God uses lowly human messengers. Sometimes he can use the cream of the human crop, but many times he just uses simple, ordinary human beings to communicate his will. That's what we see in the Old Testament. So he sends these human beings, but we still have not gotten to the most important part about them. Yes, they're men. No, they might not be all that impressive looking or authoritative sounding, but the most important thing about God's prophets is that they are invested with divine authority. The most important thing about a prophet or a messenger from God is that they are sent by God. Look at verses 27 through 33. We're not going to delve into these, but this is the main point here. Jesus is rebuking the leaders in Jerusalem for not accepting John the Baptist. Jesus says that he was heaven sent. His authority was from heaven, not from men. Therefore, you should have listened to him. He told you to repent and to believe. You should have accepted that message because he was sent from heaven. He was sent from heaven. Again, that's the most important thing about John the Baptist. Not the honey, not his diet, not his clothing. No, it was where he was sent from. And this is the same thing that we see in the parable of the tenants. The most important thing about the servants that this man sends is that they are sent by the rightful owner of this vineyard. Verses 1 and 2 again. A man planted a vineyard, and he got it up and running. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants. And then similarly, through verses 4 through 6, again, he sent them another servant. Verse 5, and he sent another. And then finally, the beloved son, obviously representing Christ as the climax of biblical history, he sent him. So again, what's the most important about these human messengers? It's they are sent by the rightful owner of the vineyard. Again, of course, representing God. That's the most important thing about a preacher or a prophet, is that they are sent by God. So again, you can't separate the messenger from the one who sent them. You can't separate them, right? If the man bringing the message says, "Give me fruit," that's what the owner says. Right? The owner's message is only communicated through the servant. Right? And so how you treat the servant and how you treat the servant's message is how you treat the owner. And again, this is why this parable ends pretty gruesomely. Look at verse 9. What happens after they mistreated these servants time and time again, after they did not receive the message representing the history of Israel and the destruction of the temple? What happens? Well, again, complete and utter annihilation. Right? Because to treat God slash the owner of the vineyard This poorly by treating his messengers poorly is to speak directly against him. So again, trying to remember what the most important thing about receiving the word of God is, right? Again, it's coming from human beings. What's the most important thing about a messenger? It's first his message, right? And then, second, who he was sent from. So we see King David, and very similar to the Hezekiah narrative where someone sends a message to him to comfort him on his illness. King David hears of an Ammonite king. And this Ammonite king, his father has just died. So David sends a messenger to this king. He says, "I'm so sorry your father died. You know, receive these gifts. These are my condolences." And as his messengers are being escorted into the throne room, and as the Ammonite king hears this, he doesn't want friendship with David. No, he doesn't accept David. So what is the best way for this man to say, "No, David, I do not accept your friendship. No, we cannot be best pals. No, I don't want to be pen pals with you." Well, he takes his servants, the ones who gave the message, and he shaves their beards in half. And he cuts their clothing in half. Then he sends them away and obviously humiliates them. And again, in rejecting the messengers and shaving half the beards of the messengers, they're obviously rejecting King David too. You reject a messenger and you reject the one who gave the message. That's the main point. The main point for us to remember is that the most important thing about preaching and preachers is not the dude who stands up here. It's the one who sends the dude who's up here, who, yeah, most of the time is me. Again, what's the most important thing about a preacher? Not his age, not his eloquence, not whether he has a melodious voice, and whether he has a really shrill voice. No, it's whether they are sent from God. Again, every Lord's Day, the question is the preacher sent from God? And if the answer to that question is yes, then preaching is a word sent from heaven. So this is just another reminder that every time we hear a sermon on a Lord's Day, and yeah, most of the time it's from me, but even if it's not from me, even if it's from Elder Keith or from someone you don't really even know that well, again, it doesn't matter how well you know the person. What does matter is that they have been sent by God. So this is a reminder that whoever is up here, again, in this pulpit, you're going to have people sent by God, trust me. We're Presbyterian. We don't let anybody up in this pulpit. So when you have a message that is from God, requires that we receive it very humbly. Requires that we have a very contrite attitude to preaching. So again, it's not the looks or the sounds of the messenger that matters most. No, it's who sent him. It's who sent the messenger. So again, you should have a humble and a receptive attitude, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Because what happens up here is not just social commentary. This is not the word of a mere man. No, we believe that this is the word of God. So again, what does true listening involve? True listening involves a humble and a receptive attitude toward preaching. Humble and a receptive attitude. But while that's a good place to start, it can't merely stay there. Right? You could think about the tenants in this parable. Right? They could have received the messengers very humbly, but if they didn't change, that's not the right way to respond to the message, right? No. You could have wined and dined him, reclined at table with him. But no, messages, authoritative messages, call for a response. Humility and deference, to my knowledge, don't produce grapes. Well-tended vineyards do. So again, our first point was to, yes, receive the message humbly. But then secondly, to go to a step further, respond to the message by producing fruit. Respond to the message by producing fruit. So again, if you look at verses 1 and 2 again, this is the history of Israel. The tenants don't respond to the message. They don't produce fruit, which is why they kill the messengers. Right? They don't like this authoritative message. So they kill them. And let me just tell you, if you didn't already know, that that is not a Christian response to preaching. You should not kill the preacher if you don't like the sermon. That is not a Christian response. But I am going to give you two Christian responses that we should have seen in this parable. And no, they don't involve tar and feathering the preacher or killing him. Again, what should these tenants have done? What should these tenants have done? Number one, ask for forgiveness. They should have asked for forgiveness. That would have been a proper response to the message. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. We're going to replay them. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. So again, what does this landowner give these tenants? Well, a vineyard that is ready to go. There's a fence that's around it to keep out animals and thieves. There's a tower to oversee the vines. There's a wine press that when those grapes are ready, all you got to do is put them in there, stomp on them, and get that juice, right? So this vineyard is ready to go, but now it is for the tenants to actually get to work. And grapes don't just, well, they do grow on vines, but they don't grow on vines that aren't put there and planted there, right? So again, what do the tenants have to do? They got to move dirt. They got to till soil. Build trellises. Plant vines. Water those vines. And then prune them. And then when it's harvest time, you got to harvest those grapes. You got to press the juice. And then you got to put them in wineskins. Well, you got to ferment it. Then put it into wineskins. And then after you have those wineskins of wine, right, you got to market that wine and you got to sell it. So yeah, this thing is ready to produce wine. Now it's up to the tenants to actually work, right? They know what is required of them. But they just don't. They don't produce wine. Or maybe they do produce wine, but they haven't produced a profit. Or maybe they've just drunk the wine instead of selling it. So anyway, they come. Again, this slave or messenger comes up the road. Comes up the road. The tenants start to assemble. Then the slave or the servant, whichever translation, comes up with the master's message. Good morning, tenant farmers. Shalom l'chaim. Yeshua, son of Eliphaz, has come. And he's come to collect wine. He wants denarii. He wants his profits from the past few years. So let's open up those account books. Tell me, how many wineskins did you sell? Which wine was more popular? Was it the red or was it the white? What adjustments do you think need to be made so that we can increase our grape yield next year? Has the fence been maintained? Right? Basically, have you been working? And what's the fruit of all your labors? And again, if you don't have fruit to give the owner of the vineyard, the only proper response is repentance. The thing that these people should have done, not killing and beating poor Jeremiah, well, he wasn't killed. You don't throw Jeremiah in a cistern because he asked for fruit. He's sent by God. You give Jeremiah the fruit. But if you don't have the fruit, you repent. You tell the slave to tell the landowner, please ask for our forgiveness from the landowner. In May, an oak tree fell on the fence and we didn't repair it. Little rabbits and thieves came in and that resulted in loss to our master. Please have him forgive us. So again, that's a proper Christian response to authoritative messages. Repentance. Repentance, right? God says, give me fruit. You don't have the fruit. Don't kill the messenger. No, repent. Repent. But of course, repentance is a multi-step process. Right? Because it would be weird if they just told the slave, oh, please tell our master that we are so, so sorry. We're so humble and we're so sorry. But then they don't fix the fence or remove the oak tree or actually work. No, again, repentance, or responding rightly, requires making amends and changing. Apologies. Again, to my knowledge, I'm not personally a farmer, but I do know a few, but I don't think apologies grow grapes. Apologies don't grow grapes. Hard work does. So if there's a fence down, you go chop, or if there's a tree down, you go chop up the tree, you repair the fence, till the soil, plant vines, yada, yada, yada. Again, true repentance, yes, asks for forgiveness. True repentance is, God, I am guilty. I've committed sins against you. Please forgive me. But again, it's purposing not to keep doing the same thing over and over again. Again, God, I've sinned by a sin of omission. I've not taken that tree off the fence, and rabbits and thieves keep coming into the vineyard. I repent of that. And to show you my repentance, I am going to take that tree down and I am going to repair that fence. Again, the whole point of the messenger and the message is put the fruit in my hand. Right? Put the fruit in my hand. Again, yes, apologies are a good place to start, but it eventually, again, what these tenants should have done is they should have changed. It should have changed. That would have been the proper response. A changed life is what God wants. You see this in Zacchaeus. Remember him, the wee little man who climbed a tree to see Jesus? And Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, I'm having dinner at your house tonight. And Zacchaeus is not a good man. We hear tax collector and we're like, oh, tax collectors are the ones who always repent in the Gospels. It's not the way that we should think of them. Tax collectors are actually pretty awful and sordid human beings. Zacchaeus was no different. Like, he actively took, I mean, he was a legal thief. He ripped people off with impunity. And not just the 1%. No, he ripped everybody off. You know, he stole from the poor. You know, while Zacchaeus is having these fine feasts, the poor can't even, you know, save enough to scrape together any savings. But Zacchaeus meets Jesus. He meets Jesus Christ. And he knows, I don't know how, maybe it was just the authority radiating from Jesus. Or maybe Jesus had spoken, maybe Zacchaeus had been in crowds where Jesus had spoken, but anyway, he knows that he has to ask for forgiveness and that he has to change, that he has to repent, he has to change. So Jesus comes to his house and he says, I'm really, really sorry and I'll never do it again. But he actually demonstrates that he is really, really sorry and he won't do it again. Behold, he says, Lord, I get half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. Again, he changes his life in response to the authoritative messenger. Because he knew that he was not keeping God's requirements. Now, I'm not going to say that every sermon should be a total come to Jesus Zacchaeus moment. Not every sermon, unlikely, unless you really, 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 really need to change, not every sermon is going to result in a drastic change in your life. Not every sermon is going to have you completely begging for forgiveness or purposing to truly alter your life completely. But hopefully some do. There are some sermons that should cause us to truly ask for forgiveness. There are some sermons that should really make us stop and think about our lives. Because what is the Christian life about? It's about faith. It's about repentance. If you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which means you should be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Right, there are sermons that say, produce the fruit of patience, produce the fruit of love. There are some sermons that we should be saying, Lord, I don't have the fruit. It's not here, Lord. Please forgive me. Please forgive me, God. That is a perfect response to preaching. And that's something that should periodically be in your responses. Asking for forgiveness, but also purposing to change. Okay, I'll address something that I know you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, I get it. I know I should pay more careful attention to preaching. And I know that God gives His servants messages that I need to hear. And yes, Pastor, it is very easy to repent and to believe. When the pastor gives a really good sermon, really interesting sermon. But what about the bad ones? What about the boring ones? You went there. My feelings are so hurt. No, you bring up a good point. The elephant has been acknowledged. The elephant is in the room. We're going to address it. If preaching is truly God's word, what about boring sermons? If God still demands that you repent and believe in response to a boring sermon, how are you supposed to do it? Here is my advice for these very hypothetical bad sermons. Very hypothetical. Take one truth to meditate upon. Just one. Might not be presented in the best way. I might bungle my explanation and it just won't come out right. In this pulpit, there is going to be truth preached. Might not be the most appetizing of all plates and dishes, but there's going to be food. There's going to be food. Pick something off the plate and eat it. And again, there's going to be some point of application. Again, might not be the most compelling. You might not just feel it the most, you know, might not smack you in the face. There should be something in every sermon. No matter how good or bad, there's going to be truth. There's going to be a point of application. There's at least one thing in every sermon that you should be looking to meditate upon or to believe or to obey. Again, God is the one speaking. Even if the sermon is a complete debacle, you can trust that God is still going to be able to give you something. Even from a foolish or just a bad preacher. And maybe that one takeaway is, man, I should really pray for the preaching sometimes. Amen. I'll take it. I'll take it. But again, sometimes there are good sermons too, so listen and obey those too, but also the bad ones, right? But the main point is that every sermon, no matter how boring or captivating, you should come and you should expect to change. You should expect that God is going to change you. Because preaching, remember, is a God thing. God has chosen to clothe preachers with divine authority, such that the word that comes from the pulpit is not just like social commentary or interesting thoughts. No, it is truly the word from heaven. So again, that should be our response to preaching. But we shouldn't stay there, right? We should have a humble attitude toward preaching, but we should actually change. Preaching should change us. There should be something in every sermon that causes us to repent, to believe, obey, something. Again, preaching should be producing fruit in us, shouldn't it? So a large hole is dug, and a sapling is planted. It's a Monday. would be foolish to go on Tuesday and look at that sapling and expect to see these beautiful apples on this tree. No, we should not expect that. Neither should you expect that with preaching, right? Preaching takes time. The Word of God takes time to bear fruit. So don't discourage yourself by looking, man, did I obey the last sermon? No, don't take it day by day, but take it week by week, month by month, year by year. Because if the Word of God is being preached, then we should expect over time to see fruit. If you are a Christian, God has taken you. You are the man of Psalm 1. God has plucked you from the fire. He has planted you by the stream. Now God preaches. He continues to give you His Word so you would take in nutrients from the soil. Take in from His streams of grace. So take in the Word and grow. If the Word of God is powerful, it should be producing fruit. Give it to Him. Let's pray.